long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. They give us strength.
Well, welcome everyone to Sunday Morning with Robin Walter. Glad to have you here today. I so look forward to doing this program. And I have to say, I really enjoy the freedom I have in what I share. It's not that I wouldn't do any of these messages from the pulpit. I guess one nice thing is that nobody walks out on it, or if they do, I don't hear you turn off the radio. Or your listening device. In fact, my wife told me one time, she said where I was preaching, I don't know where it was, she said, well, you weren't really very good today. I said, why do you say that? I said, well, because nobody got up and walked out. And I don't really try to do that. It's just that I don't make a living preaching. I don't have to be concerned about whether or not someone gets offended, even though that is never, ever my intention. But there's a passage, I think, in the book of Acts that said that we are constrained by our affections. And so there are things that we won't do, that we should do, that we won't say, though we should say them, because we're concerned about who we might offend. We're constrained by our affections. We all want to be liked. We all like to be liked. We need to be needed, love to be loved, right? I get that. And yet there are those times when those concerns just have to be set aside, because God has something for you to do or say that is just going to ruffle feathers. This is not one of those days. It sounds like a prelude to a really tough message. I'm just saying I have the freedom in the podcast and on the air to just, without any reservation, to say and preach what needs to be said and preached. And it's not as though that I would be restrained in the person, so to speak, in a congregation, in a church somewhere. I am not. It's just that on the program, I don't actually have to see somebody get up and walk out. Okay, before we go any further, it's time to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for this day. This is the day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. We pray for those that are in authority over us, President Trump and Vice President Vance, Supreme Court justices, those who are in places of position and authority. We ask that you give them wisdom. Father, we pray that they not be constrained by their affections. They not have a covetous heart and desire the perks and privileges of office over and above what it is that they are supposed to be doing, which is as a servant. We don't often see that, but Jesus made it clear to us that the greatest among us is the one who is a servant, the servant of all. And so, Father, I come to you today in this program as a servant to share things from your word that, for reasons unbeknown to me, seem like this is a time to share them. In Jesus' name, amen. So, what is the title of today's program? It is, are you ready? When a man loves a woman. This is a topic that actually is pretty distinctly covered in the scripture. And I should be able to get through it today. And it may lead, and it may not, to next week, when a woman loves a man, although I certainly have no experience in that realm, not being a woman, although scripture is quite clear how a woman is to love a man. And in light of all, and I guess maybe the reason I'm doing this is I just see pressure around me on people's marriages. It could be finances. It could be the political battles. It could be families that are distraught. They can't even have a Thanksgiving dinner because they're on two sides of an issue. There's a political divide. And there are divides among husbands and wives. And we're going to touch on that here. In fact, that is today. And, you know, I'm just going to share a couple things here about the fact that, first of all, in Scripture, not all the husbands and wives got along. Godly men and godly women did not get along. But the question ultimately comes down to is when a man loves a woman, which is as much about how a man is to love a woman, which if done, cures a whole lot of marital problems. You know, there was a song, I'm old enough to remember this, by Percy Sledge, When a Man Loves a Woman. I love the song. I got the record. That's how much I liked it. And I think he's got the line, when a man loves a woman, she can do no wrong. And you know what? That is actually quite close to the biblical concept referenced in the fifth chapter of Ephesians, which we're going to talk about. And there have been other songs. You know, I love music. There was a Bryan Adams song, you know, Have You Ever Really Loved a Woman? I totally and completely disagree with Bryan Adams and everything political. But there was one line in that song that I thought was a beautiful line. And I understand that it reaches a point in time and addresses a point in time when it's a young man and a young woman, and you're looking at maybe getting married, and it's part of the courtship. But I love the line in there that how do you know that you really ever have loved a woman? And what the line says, when you see your unborn children in her eyes. I love that line because it isn't about lust. It isn't about sex. It isn't about all the things that are okay accompaniments to marriage and should. It just seemed to relate to the purest form of a young love. And that is you're reaching past the body of the woman. It goes past that to seeing your unborn children. It's a beautiful line. But Percy Sledge, when a man loves a woman, she can do no wrong. That is actually much closer to our topic. But to point out the fact that there have, as far as I can tell, there's been no perfect marriage in Scripture. I'm just going to pull out a few that make it quite clear that that doesn't seem to be the case. Maybe there is one. I don't know that. I mean, there's nothing that says that. But if you go back to Adam and Eve, goodness sakes, Eve got deceived. But Adam is right there when she partakes of the apple, the fruit of the tree, and then he eats, and he was told by God. Eve wasn't told by God to not eat of the tree. That command was given to Adam before Eve was created. It was Adam that had the duty and responsibility to pass that command on. She was not to eat. And she got mixed up. She said to not look at or touch it and eat it. Well, God only said not to eat it. She sort of added to it. But she added to it because she kind of heard it secondhand. And then when it gets all said and done, Adam blames the whole thing on Eve. Hey, Lord, God, it's this wife you gave me. So he's scapegoating right there. You have problems with Abraham and Sarah. Twice Abraham passes Sarah off as his sister. Goodness sakes. Now, she must have been good looking because she was about 65 the first time it happened. I don't know when it was the second time it happened. But he's ready to dump his wife to save his neck and get some extra animals. I'm sure there was a few discussions that night. And then, of course, you have the issue with Hagar. I realize that that was Sarah's idea. It was Sarah's idea, and then she regretted the idea because Hagar hated Sarah. But Abraham got caught up in that thing. And then there's a curious thing, which I don't know what's going on. When Sarah died, I don't know if Abraham was away on a business trip or if they were separated. in an okay way, because it said that he came from another place, a distant place, to bury her. He wasn't around when she died. I don't know what's going on there. Take Moses and Zipporah, his wife, who was one of the six daughters of the priest of Midian named Jethro. So Abraham or Moses gets a call to go back to Israel, or to Egypt, and lead the Hebrews out of Egypt, and he takes his two sons and Zipporah with him. But God, this is amazing. In Exodus chapter 4, God is going to kill Moses. I mean, Moses has just been called to lead the Hebrews out of Egypt. And yet, it says in verse 21 here of Exodus 4, "And when the Lord said unto Moses, when you go down to return to Egypt, see that you do all the wonders before Pharaoh, which I've put in your hand to do, and I will harden his heart, that he will not let the people go. And you shall say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn." Well, Moses was not obedient to God regarding his firstborn. He said, "I'll say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me, and if thou refuse to let him go, then I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." That's the command of God to Moses, for Moses to share with Pharaoh. But Moses is not obedient to God with his firstborn. And it says in verse 24, "And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him." Well, some have said, well, that's to kill his son. And others have said, well, it's to kill Moses. It seems to be, across all commentaries and everything else, that the Lord was going to kill Moses because he disobeyed. He could not have a disobedient person in charge of the task that he was going to be confronted with in Egypt. He had to be obedient. And he wasn't. So Zipporah, his wife, took a sharp stone, cut off the foreskin of her son, and cast it at Moses' feet and said, "Surely you're a bloody husband, you are to me." So he let him go. That's in the he here, I think, is the Lord letting Moses go, not Gershom the son. Then she said, "A bloody husband you are because of the circumcision." So, in a sense, the way I see this is Zipporah saved Moses' life. But she had to do the circumcision. And she's ticked. She's ticked at Moses. And you know, regardless of which one it was that God was going to kill, Moses or the firstborn son, in either case, Moses is terribly disobedient. And his wife, Zipporah, whichever way you want to go, saved either Moses or their firstborn son. And she's upset. I get it. Jacob has got his issues. David has his issues with Michael, Saul's daughter. That's David's first wife. He comes back and he's dancing around, and apparently he was exposed, and Michael is upset with him, and she has a few words for David. But then David pronounces a curse basically on her that she's not going to have she's going to be childless. And she was childless. I don't know if David, and I'm kind of drawing a blank whether David said it or the Lord said it, but David said it on behalf of the Lord. You're going to be, look, I'm rejoicing because the ark is returning. So there are marital issues all through Scripture. And why? Well, in most cases, it seems to be because the man did not love the woman like the woman was supposed to be loved. So when a man loves a woman, what is it supposed to look like? Well, go to Ephesians 5 if you're not already there. But it says here we're going to skip the parts about the wife submitting to their husbands. We may come back to that next week. When a woman loves a man, we'll touch on that. In fact, maybe I'll spend the whole time on it. But in verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." So if you look at the duty of a husband, I mean, how does a husband live up to this? How does a husband really, truly love his wife as Christ loved the church? How can the love that he has for us ever be replicated in the fullest extent by a husband loving his wife? I mean, isn't that an impossibility? I mean, who could do that? Are we husbands called to a task that's fundamentally impossible because we're not Jesus? We are not Christ, so how can we do what he does? Well, the fact of the matter is, he wouldn't call us to something we couldn't do. But to the point of being able to do it, did not Jesus say, "Greater works shall you do? Greater works shall you, my disciples and others, do because I go to the Father and I shall send you the Holy Spirit"? Wow. He's calling us to do things that may be greater in number, greater in kind. I don't know. I mean, how do you beat raising the dead? How do you beat feeding 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Is Jesus talking about greater works are you going to do because you're going to be greater in number? Well, that might be. Maybe that is the intent of that. But Jesus is making it clear that the giving of the Holy Spirit is going to enable us to do the things that he did. I certainly haven't found that path in my life to go around raising the dead. Man, it would be nice to, but I'm apparently not ready for that, prepared for that. Maybe I have too much pride. Maybe I don't have enough faith. Maybe all of the above. But maybe we can fall back to doing something like he has commanded, and that is to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And here's clue number one, gave himself for it. Have you ever had an argument with your wife? Wives are listening to this. I'll say, have you ever had has there ever been a time that you and your husband have had an argument and you, and I'm going to pick on you, the wives here for a minute, said something that was ridiculous. And so ridiculous, it was impossible for it to be true. I mean, it might. Let's say that the wife said, you know, the sun rose in the west yesterday and it set in the east. Well, obviously that's wrong. There is no way in the world it could possibly be right. What does a husband say to that? He may try to correct her, but in the end, if the correction doesn't work because they're having some other issues, the husband has to love her as Christ loved the church. He knows how many times we have been wrong, how many times we have been ridiculously wrong. I'm speaking to men and women here, and yet does he not continue to love us? There will be ways to correct us, but ultimately, in his love, we have revealed to us the truth of the particular word that we need to hear and understand and know and embrace to move forward with our walk with him. And I am absolutely convinced, not just because of the word, but experientially, and now I'm getting into really dangerous territory here, experientially, that if you can love your wife, husbands, regardless of how wrong at that moment they might be, not that we aren't wrong, but this is about how do you love them, not how they love us. That's next week. You will see that your love, unconditional love, regardless of how wrong they are, just like the word is revealed to us, for us to realize, oh my gosh, yes, I was wrong in your relationship to Christ who continues to love us, that she will see, you know what? I don't know what the heck I was thinking. But you've made the apology easy. You made the apology natural. You made the confession easy because you brought no condemnation with it. You didn't say, gosh, woman, I cannot believe what an idiotic thing that is you've said. Come on, you know you've said these things, and if not, you thought these things, and maybe I'm just preaching to myself here today. But the response does not ever make it easy for the woman to say, gosh, I don't know what I was thinking. I had some bad pizza last night or something. Whatever it was, you've got to make it easy because that's what Jesus does. He's not out to condemn us, correct us in a loving way that you can't help. You cannot help but say to God, Father, I'm sorry. I don't know what I was thinking. I see in your word I was clearly wrong here. Why I resisted you, I don't know. Yeah, I do. It was pride. There are times I still think that I know better than you do. But God makes it easier anyway, than to just rip us to shreds. He has an easier way to bring us to the point where we say, boy, I was wrong. I am sorry. That's what needs to be modeled in the husband to the wife. You know, Donald Trump would say, you know, we're going to win so much, you're going to get tired of winning. But if there were a situation where the husband just loved so much, would the wife get tired of being loved? No, she wouldn't. She's going to not throw in the towel. It's going to be an easy thing for her to submit. Because why? What is she submitting to? A really, really loving husband? How easy is it for us to submit to Jesus when we understand and embrace and see the love that he has for us? It becomes easy. It becomes easy in the way that I'm saying it becomes natural. How could it not happen? Well, I want to go on to verse 26 here because, man, this is taking more time than I thought. It says that he, now he's talking about us, might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So I got to back up. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. We are cleansed and continuously cleansed by the washing of the water of God's word. How do you men wash your wives? You wash your wives by the water of your words. This is the direct parallel that the Holy Spirit is making here. We wash our wives by the water of our words. And boy, I've been guilty of throwing dirty water on my wife. This thing that's not right, I shouldn't say. How does she feel? Guess what? She feels dirty because I threw dirty water on her. Bad, bad idea. There is no such thing as too much clean water. That'd be like saying, there's too much of the Word of God. I think I'm tired of being sanctified and cleansed by the washing of the water of God's Word. No. Why on earth would we ever say such a knucklehead thing like that? Wife is not going to tire or fatigue of being washed by too much clean and good words. No. No. The whole submission thing that people argue and fight about and try to turn it into a 21st century spin on it, it is not an issue. Why would not a wife love a husband? We call it submit, but gosh, why would I not want to hang around and do the things he wants to do and care and take care of the things I need to take care of when he loves me like he loves me? When I feel sanctified and when I'm cleansed by the washing of the water of his word. And why does Jesus say this? Why does God say this? That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You see, God washes us with the water of his word so that he might present us blameless to himself. Are we perfect? No. Do we have these sins that beset us from? Yeah, we got these things, but he sees us as a finished product. You know, we are sanctified, and yet we are being sanctified. There's a work to be done in each of us, but he sees us, and this is important, as a finished work, that he might present it to himself as a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle. He doesn't see the problems. They still exist, but without spot or wrinkle. He doesn't see the wrinkles. Doesn't see the spot. Boy, we are really getting close to home here, aren't we? Will the washing of the water of the word cause us to not see our wives' spots and wrinkles? Oh my gosh. It kind of blows me away. Could the 80-year-old wife be the most beautiful woman the husband's ever seen? Absolutely. If he loves her right, he's not seeing the spots, the age spots. He's not seeing the wrinkles. What turkey neck? Oh my gosh. So the Lord goes on. He says, so ought men to love their wives and to love them as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loves himself, for no man has ever, ever yet hated his own flesh. But he nourishes it and he cherishes it, even as the Lord nourishes and cherishes the church. Wow. Goes down there, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined with his wife, and the two, they shall be one flesh. It's a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The whole reference to men and women here, husbands and wives, is a reflection. It's the natural way of manifesting a spiritual truth. Men, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Yes, it's a command. It's in the natural, here in the here and now, but it's also a reflection of how he loves us and the mystery concerning Christ and the church. And you know what? With the love of God in us, loving our wives, times when maybe we don't feel like it, we don't even understand, I don't know why I feel like loving you like I do and doing whatever you want and just giving you a shower of blessing in the words that I speak over you. I don't even know why I'm doing it. It's a mystery even in the natural, and even more so in the spiritual. God bless you. Please listen to this.
Sunday Morning with Robin Walter is a listener-supported program. Our mission is to prepare the saints not to just survive, but thrive in the end times through preparation, warning, instruction, and encouragement. Please send your support to Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. That's Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. Thank you.
Okay, now I need to go and follow my own preaching, right? And so I can say to you, go and do likewise. God bless you. It's been a pleasure, a joy, and my privilege to see you next week.